Bear with me for just a moment. I got kind of tied up a while ago, and I didn't get mic'd up and all that good stuff, so let me do that before we get started here. You might want to turn first in your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 39. We'll get to a text in 39 and then in verse 4 just a little bit as we proceed in our lesson. In our first lesson, it was our objective, I guess, in a lot of ways, to authenticate the authorship of Isaiah as only one penman of this great prophetic book. We showed Isaiah to be a highly messianic book, referred to some people even as the Gospel of Isaiah. And we pointed out that Isaiah foretold of the condemnation and judgment to come. But we also pointed out that there were two other aspects. Number one, there's also the aspect of comfort, and also number two, the aspect of the historical aspect, or parenthesis as some people refer to it. We want to talk about Hezekiah and Judah's punishment. We find that in chapters 36 through 39. This particular section is dedicated, if you will, to the historical period of Judah that kind of looks back to the Assyrian invasion that took place in 701 B.C. It then speaks about the Babylonian invasion of Judah. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. You can also reference places like 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. To get some of the historical flavor, if you will. But unlike the 10 northern tribes of Israel, who ultimately were consumed, consumed by Assyria, Judah was not going to be overwhelmed and never come back into existence as a nation. They escaped the Assyrian captivity. But as we see in Isaiah chapter 38 and 39, and again in 2 Kings chapter 20, Judah is not going to escape Babylonian captivity. And that's where they were going to go into 70 years of captivity under the Babylonians. God answers King Hezekiah's prayer, and he delivers Judah from King Sennacherib of Assyria. God would even answer the prayer of Hezekiah when he laid sick and near death by granting Hezekiah 15 more years of life. The problem starts here. Hezekiah will show the Babylonian messengers, the king's messengers from Babylonia, the treasures of his house. In other words, he was going to show them their wealth. That's what we want to read about really quickly here in Isaiah 39, verses 3 through 6. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And so Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." There are two really important questions I think we need to ask here. Number one is, how are we going to use the time that God blesses us with? And number two, what have people seen in our house? Obviously, we want to address this first one. How are we using the time that God blesses us with? Take a look at Hezekiah. In a very real sense, when he lay sick and near death, and God granted him 15 more years of life, for practical purposes, Hezekiah wasted his extra life. So the question is, what are we going to do with the time that God gives us? Unlike Hezekiah, we're not guaranteed X number of more years. We don't know what we're going to be given. We don't know if we've got 1 year left in this world or we've got 20 years left in this world. 50 years left. We don't know. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with the time that God has blessed us with? Are we going to be like Hezekiah, who chose to, for all practical purposes, squander this extra time? Are we going to be wise with our time? Both Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 speak of the Christian redeeming the time. Now, we understand the general idea of the word redeem. Redeem simply means that you buy back something. We used to have, a lot of you will remember these. Remember the old S&H green stamps? Remember the gold stamps and things like that? You go to the grocery store, you bought X number of dollars worth of groceries. Some of the younger people are going, what? You'd buy X number of dollars worth of groceries and you'd get these stamps. You'd go home and you put them in a book and you got X number of books of these things. You'd go to the green stamp store or wherever and you could turn them in and you could get something that was in their catalog. You redeemed them. But here the word redeem is used figuratively. And it literally means here in a figurative sense to improve on our opportunities. In other words, to use our time wisely. So when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae and talks about the Christian redeeming the time, he's talking about us using our opportunities that God gives us to use the time that God has blessed us with wisely. If you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, you'll notice that there's even more involved. There, Paul actually tells us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of the body of Christ. And the idea is to live our lives in such a way, live our lives in such a manner that people can see the wisdom of God in our lives. People outside of the body of Christ can say, this is somebody who is a Christian. This is somebody who is living their life for the cause of Christ. This is somebody who's living their life for God. Because they'll see the wisdom of God in us. Folks, Hezekiah wasted it. Let's not be like Hezekiah. Let's be a people who truly redeem the time. Who truly walk in wisdom to improve and use the opportunities that God blesses us with. Number 3 point. Let's talk about the promise of a better day. And here's where we're going to spend the balance of our time now. The promise of a better day. Remember when we started out, we did talk about the fact that there was the first concept was the judgment. And the condemnation that Isaiah would talk about. Not that he didn't have good stuff intermingled in there about some promises and stuff. But it was so much focused on the condemnation and the judgment for those who rebelled against God. The second part, this historical part, where Hezekiah wastes his life. And now, in verses 40 through 66 of Isaiah really does kind of focus on that concept of a promise of a better day. A better day for the Hebrew people. And folks, when we think about us as Christians, isn't that what we're looking for in the long run? A better day. I'm not saying the world's a terrible thing. We've witnessed that kind of thing. We've seen that kind of thing on a day-to-day basis, haven't we? We talked about that this morning, how the people of Isaiah's time were putting dark for light and light for dark good for bad and bad for good and sweetness for bitter and bitter for sweetness. They had everything just completely turned upside down. And we're not saying that the world is a terrible place. Nobody should rush to get out of this world. But as Christians, we're looking for a better home. We're looking for something that is far superior to what we have here. And no matter how good your life might be right now, there's something better that awaits the Christian. Notice in Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read the first five verses of Isaiah 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. From the very beginning of this particular chapter, we see the idea of comfort. We see the promise of something better. Comfort, he says. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Her warfare is ended. Her sins, her iniquity have been pardoned. She's received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. In other words, all the sins that she has transgressed, this comfort, this peace, the iniquity that's been forgiven, this has been pardoned, has been overflowing, has been in abundance. You see, Babylon would invade Judah. It would carry Judah away into captivity. But this captivity is not going to be their final judgment. Babylon is going to be destroyed, and God's people will come back out of captivity and become a nation once again. Remember, that didn't happen for Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They never came back as a nation. But here we see great promise. Here we see a promise of, listen, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Sound familiar? Of course it does. It's John the Baptist. We read about in Matthew chapter 3. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That word highway comes up again in John chapter 14. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That word way shows up there. The highway. And there's one way to God. And here there's a promise to Judah of a better day. Just like we have a promise of a better day. In chapters 40 through 48, we have the promise for the hope and restoration that's found in the sovereignty of God. When I talk about sovereignty of God, we use that word a lot sometimes. But it means that absolute authority. God has absolute authority. Who has absolute authority over the church today? Jesus the Christ. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So our authority is from a sovereign God. Their authority was from a sovereign God. And any hope and any promise that anybody ever has is in that sovereign God. In these eight chapters, verses 40 through 48, there are 115 verses that speak of the power of God. That's a lot. 115 verses that talk about His omniscience, His omnipotence, His power. Isaiah would contrast Jehovah as creator with the man-made idols that the people had come up with. man-made idols and structures that they would worship. God's sovereign power is Judah's guarantee of future restoration. And then in chapter 49 through 57, Isaiah really focuses in on the much promised, the much longed for, yearned for Messiah. We told you earlier on, this is such a heavily messianic book. It talks about the coming of the Christ. It's a promise of that hope that the world was going to have, not just the Hebrew nation, not just the southern tribes left over in Judah, but the whole world. And in this particular series of chapters here, 49 through 57 of Isaiah, Christ is portrayed as the suffering Savior who will bear the sins and the iniquities of humanity. Jesus is pictured as the one who will establish a kingdom of peace that knows no limitations, that has no boundaries, so to speak. It's the whole world. The focus of chapter 58 through 66 is that all who fully obey will be delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Brethren, we are blessed beyond measure. We're blessed beyond words to be able to say that we live in this age that Isaiah was talking about. The Christian age, the final earthly dispensation. There won't be one after this. We're blessed because all those things that the prophets desired to see, we get to experience. Do we ever stop? Do we ever really give ourselves pause and appreciate the fact that we really are, like Paul would put it in Romans chapter 8, along about verse 16 and 17, that we really are the heirs of God, that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we are part of the greatest kingdom to ever exist? Do we ever stop and think about what a blessing it is? Where everybody else had to look forward to this kind of thing, people like Abraham, people like Moses, people right all the way down, King David, Solomon, all of these were looking toward this. Even here, a prophet of God could not actually live in this dispensation, but only could prophesy of it and look forward to it, that we are actually a part of it. Do we ever contemplate the fact that we have been bought with the price of the blood of the only begotten Son of God? The price has been paid for us. That's not unique to us, because we know that the blood of Christ, when He died on the cross, not only went forward, but it went backwards as well. But we're living in that age where we have seen that come to fruition as we read about His death on the cross, the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, and realize what a blessing that we are, that we have, that we live in this age. Folks, we need to be eternally grateful that we are, as Apostle Peter put it, that we really are a chosen generation. We're chosen. We're the elect. That we're part of a royal priesthood. We're part of a holy nation that is set aside for God's own use. We are God's own special people, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We need to be eternally grateful that God, through our obedience to the gospel, has, as Paul would put it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been translated. We have been put into the kingdom of Christ because of the death of our Lord, because of the promises of God, and our obedience to the gospel. Without a doubt, no doubt in my mind, Isaiah was a prophet of both condemnation, But he was one of great comfort. He was one who would tell the children of Israel, would tell the people of Judah the truth about themselves and how they had failed and how the leaders were famished because they didn't have the knowledge of God, and that the multitudes was dried up with thirst. And that should they choose to be obedient, they would taste of the good land to come. If they chose to be rebellious, they would see the sword. Well, sadly, some of them saw the sword. But the marvelous thing is, as we've often talked about, 1 Corinthians 15:14, notwithstanding, is that the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning. We can learn from these people. The mistakes they made, we can learn to avoid. Where they succeeded, we can succeed. What a great and great book this is. Yes, condemnation, but one of comfort too. Just as there is a promise of a better day for Judah in the book of Isaiah, the Christian has the same promise today. It's a better promise. But like God's people of old, that promise is contingent upon us and our determination, our decision to be faithful to God. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, we ask the simple question, why not today? Why not become a Christian? Become that child of God. Rise up and walk in newness of life. Maybe in case you're a child of God and you need to come back and you need the prayers of the church, we stand ready to assist you on that as well. But whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing this song.